Beloved congregation, in verse 1, Elijah has appeared. And Elijah has spoken. The words which the Lord commanded him to speak have come to Ahab the king. To his hearing, Ahab has heard that the drought that has begun will also continue. It will not rain, and there will be no dew until the prophet Elijah will say so. And then we have to understand that that means until the Lord, through Elijah, will say so. Well, boys and girls, if there was somebody in our land who could control the weather and the rain, I think we can all agree that that person would be very popular. They'd be in high demand, sought after. I wonder if it was like that with Elijah. Maybe not at first. Ahab might have listened to this pronouncement of this strange man and shrugged his shoulders and dismissed him. Baal will provide. Baal will soon return. And remember Baal, the god of thunder, the god of the rains. With Baal, when he returns, the rains will come back. We can take care of ourselves. But as the months wore on, the Bible tells us that Ahab started to take this word very seriously. In fact, in the next chapter, Obadiah tells Elijah that Ahab had become so desperate that he issues an arrest warrant for Elijah. He sends to all the neighboring nations to find Elijah. And they have to swear to him that they can't find him. You see, his burning question had become, where is he? That rough-looking man who appeared in my court, who announced that there would be no rain or dew, where is he? I want to speak to him. Over time, Ahab begins to believe that this lone man is troubling all of Israel with his pronouncement about the Lord God of Israel. Where is he? Ahab will soon be very interested in Elijah's whereabouts, and the Lord knows that too. And that's why in verse 2 the Lord gives Elijah some very specific instructions. We consider our theme this evening that the Lord sustains Elijah at Cherith. We see 2 points. First, we'll consider the wisdom of God in his doings. And second, the provision of God for his people. The wisdom of God in his doings and the provision of God for his people. We read in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. It's written. It's fitting to stop and think about these words for a minute. What does it mean that the word of the Lord came unto him? Well, as it often meant with various the other prophets too, the Lord God spoke. He communicated to Elijah. He told Elijah something, whether by an audible voice or in his inner heart and mind, the prophet understood without any doubt, God is telling me this. God is speaking to me. By his Holy Spirit, the Lord communicated to Elijah. What does the Lord say? We read verse 3, get thee hence. That means go up from here. Leave this place. And turn the eastward, go to the east, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. The brook that is, it says, before Jordan. It's the brook that's on the face of, in the Hebrew, Jordan, that feeds into Jordan, on the east side of the river. Go there and hide yourself. Absent yourself, is the meaning, from the public eye, so that nobody knows where you are. The exact location of this particular stream or brook, Cherith, is not known. There are many streams that flow down from the East Country into the Jordan River Valley, natural watercourses, part of the watershed of that region, not unlike this area. We have many streams flowing into the Fraser. Such a brook today is known as a wadi, still called that by the Arabs. And one of these wadis feeding into Jordan was named Cherith or Kerit. And it was on the part of the country that Elijah knew well. He had grown up there near Tishbe on the east side of Jordan. Most likely Elijah knew exactly where the Lord was pointing him. He knew the place. Probably it was a forsaken piece of wilderness where people didn't go in normal times, let alone during a famine. Nobody would ever imagine that Elijah would be hiding in the canyon-like ravine where this brook flowed. Certainly, they wouldn't expect him to be there during a famine. But that's exactly where the Lord wants Elijah to hide. And now we might ask the question, why does the Lord instruct Elijah specifically to hide? It says, "And hide thyself." Doesn't the Lord have all power to preserve his servant? Even if Elijah were to go and live in the very palace of Ahab? Why flee and hide? Doesn't the proverb say that it's the wicked who flee, but the righteous are bold as a lion? What do we make of this? Well, Elijah was bold as a lion. By God's grace, verse 1 teaches us that, and the next chapter will teach us that. And the Lord isn't withdrawing his servant here because he's concerned for his well-being or he's going to lose control, so he needs to hide. Not at all. Rather, this instruction comes in the wisdom of God for two reasons. Reason number one is this. The absence of Elijah was a form of judgment on the land. A.W. Pink says this. The removal of the ministers of his truth is a sure sign of God's displeasure, a token that he is dealing in judgment with a people who have provoked him to anger. And when we read the previous chapter, 1 Kings 16, we are specifically told, aren't we, that it was Ahab who did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings that were before him. And so surely this removal of Elijah was a judgment on the land. Elijah wasn't told to go on a preaching tour. He wasn't told to do miracles in Israel. He wasn't told to stay in the king's palace as a witness for the Lord. Elijah is told to absent himself. When we think of this, consider our Lord's own words in Luke chapter 4. You know the chapter there, he's addressing his own townsfolk of Nazareth. He's preaching in his hometown. People who were hardened, people who were against him, people who rejected him. What does he say to them? He brings back this history of Elijah and he says, you know, there were many widows in Israel during the time of Elijah. But where does the Lord send Elijah? To Sarepta, to Zarephath. The message is, Israel was so far gone that the judgment of absence had come upon it. And the proof of it is that Jesus also judged Nazareth by being absent. He never went there again. He never preached there again. And so we look at it that way. We can see the physical famine in the land was only a picture of the spiritual famine that was there because of the Baal worship. And because now the Lord, withholding the dew of his Spirit, taking his servant and hiding him away, so that no one can find him. The words of Amos 8, verses 11 and 12 could well be said of Israel in these days. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, but not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And Amos goes on and says in verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In commanding Elijah to hide himself, we see the wisdom of God in his doings. But second, we also see the wisdom of God in his doings here in another way. The absence of Elijah after this pronouncement of verse 1 will speak loudly to Ahab. Because even though the prophet is nowhere to be found, the prophecy continues to hold. And as we mentioned in our introduction, this reality begins to bother Ahab. It begins to get to him. He's continually reminded every time he looks out from the windows of his palace over the parched farmlands. And he looks up at the brass heavens, the cloudless sky. He's reminded that he is powerless. That in spite of all the efforts of the Baal prophets, doing everything in their power with the full support and patronage of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, they give them all they need to get Baal to come back. So that the rains would come and the land would be relief and the lives could go on and the cattle and the people could eat. And especially in Ahab's mind, as we see later, it's the horses and the soldiers. But in spite of all these efforts, in spite of the whole nation being focused on this one goal to get the rains to return, he is powerless. All because of one word from one man who is nowhere to be found. There's no activity from Elijah. His presence is gone. There's no prophetic message. There's nothing. It's frustrating. And it speaks so loudly to Ahab. Elijah is gone, but Elijah's word and the word of the Lord God of Elijah are not gone. Those words are all around him. And it's like the dry sticks poking out of the ground and the barren limbs of the fruit trees are like accusing fingers all pointing at Ahab. You have done this. You know, if Elijah had been around to argue with and to blame and to prop up before the people as the troubler of Israel, his conscience would have had 1,000 reasons to justify his position. But this absence is so powerful, designed by God to convict Ahab. And there we see the wisdom of God in all his doings. And this applies to us too, this same truth. People of God, in how many ways can you not say as you look back over your life that the Lord in the past and maybe even in the present has used stubborn providences, persistent messaging to teach you when you were going astray? When you were beginning to forsake Him, or maybe you had forsaken Him days without number, He made life hard for you. When He hedged up your way with thorns. You ever had that? And you didn't want to believe it. And you rejected it. And you reasoned it all away. And you said, it's just a string of coincidences. This has nothing to do with God. But providence was relentless. And you were forced to confess. It's the Lord. You're convicted. Maybe someone's here tonight and you're kicking against these very pricks right now. And you're trying to resist all the fingers of providence pointing at you, convicting you. Dear one, what should you do with that? Consider that this providence of God to Ahab was not designed to irritate him or to torment him. Yes, it was punishment, but it was 100% designed in the wisdom of God to bring Ahab to repentance, to turn him. Because the Lord says He has no desire in the death of the wicked. All His works are done in truth. He's earnest. He's upright. He's just in His dealings. And if you're here tonight and you've got a grudge against the Lord for some or other providence that has happened in your life, and you conclude that God has dealt harshly with you, be sure of this. All His works are done in truth. His works of providence in your life included. And that means they're done in faithfulness. He's calling you. He seeks your good. And for your soul's sake, turn to Him. Seek Him who says, if you seek me with all your heart, you shall find me. It's also true of our afflictions, isn't it? The psalmist says, I know that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. The loss of a loved one, or sickness, or a car accident, or a long-term disability, or times of depression, or some chronic illness you have to live with. He's allowed it. He's arranged it. And that doesn't always mean you're being punished like Ahab. But over and all and in it all, somehow, sometimes we can't always explain it, God is at work. He's seeking your good. You see the wisdom of God in His doings? And it's our calling to surrender our lives to Him, beloved. Not to blame the Lord and the means He uses like Ahab did, but to repent and to humble ourselves before the Lord, to acknowledge our folly and sin. And cleave to Him. That's the best way. For then He will have mercy on you. And then you will experience what Elijah also experienced in our second point, the provision of God for His people. How will Elijah survive there in that wilderness? Arise, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Cherith? That wasteland? That wilderness area? How will I be sustained? Well, God has taken care of that too. He continues in verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. God is saying, I will provide. The Lord doesn't send Elijah to this remote region to let him fend for himself. He provides. And He tells him as much. The Lord knows that reasonable questions could arise for Elijah. This is a forsaken desert. And it's famine time. How will he survive? The Lord assures Elijah that all that he needs, His hand will provide. Elijah doesn't have to fear. He can be reassured because the Lord will never forsake the works of His own hands. He won't forget the needs of His people. In fact, He's ahead of them. He's ahead of Elijah. He'll provide in this wonderful way. It's a wonderful truth also for us, congregation. The Lord will provide. What are your needs? What situations has the Lord in His providence placed you in? What questions might be on your mind even right now as you think about the future? If you depend on Him, He'll provide for you. The words of the psalmist in Psalm 37 are very applicable here. He's looking back over his life and he says this, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. As he looked back over all the years, over all the experiences, over all the ups and downs of his life, he says, He has never let me down. The Lord has always provided, and this is the consistent testimony of all God's people. Through all the years, through all the experience, through all of life, He has never let me down. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And that's true even when the circumstances don't look promising. When our surroundings tell us it's hopeless, that even God can do nothing now. Look at Elijah's circumstances. He had exposed himself as an enemy of the state and its Baal religion. Others had done so before him, and it cost them their lives. And now he was going into hiding, into a desert during a famine. Things didn't look hopeful, but here comes God. I will provide. Even though the famine rages, Elijah will eat. And even though the grass is parched, Elijah will drink. But Elijah has to go there, to that place, to Cherith. That's the place in which Elijah will be provided for. Nowhere else could Elijah expect any provision. But at that brook where God had called him, and then that also applies to us, you can ask yourself, am I in the place which God has called me to? Or maybe to put it in the negative, am I going in a direction in which God, I know, doesn't want me to? Deep down in my conscience, I know it's wrong. Will he provide for you then? He may in his mercy. But if you're not walking in the Lord's ways, then what can you expect? But the same judgment here, the famine that the land experienced. But if you are walking in the Lord's ways, you can expect God's provision, not as a reward, for then we turn the grace of God into works religion. But because God is faithful and because God has promised, He'll provide. Notice here in the text the means of God's provision. There is both ordinary and extraordinary means. The ordinary is that Elijah, he says, shall drink of the brook. There's water there, so he can drink it. It's important not to miss this. We can focus on the ravens. But the water in the brook was as much God's provision as the food from the ravens. And the ordinary gifts of God are as much a blessing as the extraordinary gifts of God. And that counts for all the things of our daily life, doesn't it? What hast thou that thou hast not received? It's all a gift. The things we take for granted. But where will Elijah get food? God will work in an extraordinary way. Ravens will bring him food. Children, I'm not sure how much you know about ravens. They're a bit bigger than crows of the same family. Ravens are scavengers. That means they find and they eat dead animals. For this reason, the Lord commanded his people never to eat a raven. These were unclean birds. They were an abomination. That means they were to be detested. You can read that in Leviticus 11. But here, now, God chooses to use ravens, these unclean birds, to feed Elijah. Why? Well, first we have to say God is sovereign. He can do as he pleases. But second, we can say that perhaps in the wisdom of God, ravens were the best means to continue to conceal where Elijah was. If a dog, one commentator says, if a dog would take some food and run off into the desert and then come back without the food, people might grow suspicious. But a raven flying off into the wilderness with some food, if people saw them, would arouse no suspicion. But second, the Lord also chooses to use ravens to show that He provides food. Baal worship ascribed Baal as the source of all food and agriculture because he's the god of the storm. He makes it rain and the plants grow. The rains cause a harvest. And so Baal is thanked. But here there is no rain. And yet there is food. Food from ravens of all birds. It shows God has power and control over all His creatures. These scavengers naturally would never share their food. They would fight over it. And yet when the Lord commands these ravens, they obey His will, even contrary to their natural instincts, even in a famine, showing that the Lord, He is the God. He provides in this extraordinary way. Elijah experienced the provision of God for his people in a beautiful way, a wonderful way. God will bend the laws of his creation, so to speak, turning them upside down in order to care for his people. He suspends the natural instincts of the ravens, and in Daniel's case, of the lions, and more, in order to help and provide for his people. It was in another wilderness to the southwest that the Lord provided for his people by sending them water from the rock and manna and quails. And just on the other side of Jordan, God provided for his prophets 50 in each cave, two caves, not far from Cherith, sending Obadiah to feed them with bread and water. And how many ways hasn't the Lord provided for his people? In extraordinary ways, providential ways. I think of one persecuted man in Europe from the history books some centuries ago, hiding in a hayloft from his persecutors. And every day a chicken would come and lay an egg and then leave. Every day he had food. God provides for his people in need. Or think of the persecuted church. I mentioned we sang Psalter 2:16. That was about a time of persecution. And we think of Nigeria today, and let us pray that the Lord would shelter his people there too and hide them and provide for them as here. But then take this further. Think of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. How often did he not provide for his people in extraordinary ways? Bending the rules of his creation even. Saying to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And they were still. Commanding an unclean spirit, "Come out of him." Guiding fish into the disciples' net. Multiplying bread for his hungry followers and disciples. Providing in extraordinary ways as God. Well, when he was in his own wilderness, he underwent temptation like none of us would ever experience, and he was hungered. He had no provision so that he could provide for you. And when he was on the cross, what did he say? "I thirst." So that his people could come to him and drink. It's provision. Provision from God. Provision from out of the everlasting covenant. Providing for the souls of unworthy sinners. But then lastly, when the Lord provides for his people, notice he doesn't provide everything at once. Through these ravens, the Lord keeps Elijah depending on him. This was a matter of faith for Elijah. We read in verse 5 that he went. And he did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. He's acting in faith. And what happens? Picture it, boys and girls, as Elijah sits there by the brook Cherith, he notices a bird. It's a raven. It's flying in, and it lands near him, and it drops something. And then it flies off. And he goes to look, and it's a piece of bread. And then another raven. It also drops something. And he goes there, and it's a piece of meat. Not scavenged meat. Fresh meat. Good meat. Amazing. But But do you think Elijah ever wondered, what if the ravens eat the food tomorrow? These were wild birds. And when the famine starts getting worse, will they eat it? Will I go hungry? You see, each day again, Elijah had to lean on God, trust in God, not in those birds, but in the God who directed those birds, in the word of the Lord, which had said to him, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So with us, daily dependence. He says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. He will give it for our daily food, for the most mundane, the things we take for granted, even the simple things. Things that don't come in extraordinary ways, and yet when you think about all the things that have to happen for a bunch of bananas to end up on your kitchen counter, it's staggering. But don't trust in the supply chains that we have created, but in the God who directs everything along the way, ensuring everything falls into place so that we have food and enough and to spare on our table. No doubt Elijah was daily thankful to God. Are you? Every morning, every evening, his food came. Doesn't yours? There's a bit of a rhythm to verse 6. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Daily, constant provision. So consistent. And same with us. The Lord is so good. He provides for us. Let us be thankful to him. But again, he provides not only all things necessary for life, but also for godliness. Let us thank him for the provisions that he gives in the gospel, for his abundant spiritual provisions for needy souls in sending his son. And you know, that's where all our blessings should lead us, to embrace Christ, to kiss the son, lest he be angry. To be thankful to God for his eternal provisions, for salvation, for his loving kindness and his tender mercies, and to seek them for the first time or afresh, to live day by day by day from the provisions God gives, like Elijah experienced by that brook. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God in heaven, who is all wise and who provides abundantly for our needs for body and soul, we are humbled, Lord, by this passage, also as it reflects and shines light unto our own lives. All the blessings thou hast given, forgive us, Lord, that we take them for granted so easily, and grant us thankful hearts. Grant us faith like Elijah, trusting hearts, depending on thee for everything we need each day. And Lord, according to thy mercy, continue to provide, we ask. Be with us in the remainder of this evening and week. Bless us. Keep us from sin, harm, and danger. And bless thy own word in Jesus' name.